Having dared to ask for an enlarged ministry, more than a few Christians have faltered at this point in their spiritual transformation.
Hi, and welcome to another edition of The Silence of Adam. I'm Adam Navarro, your host. Do you want God to touch you in a way that He's never touched you before? A powerful touch? Well, in today's episode, Dr. Bruce is going to explain how you can get just that. It's a pretty long reading this time, so we're going to get right into it, but make sure that you listen to the end of the podcast, where I will tell you how you can get your own copy of the MP3 audiobook, The Prayer of Jabez. Now, here's Dr. Bruce.
Chapter 4, The Touch of Greatness. Oh, that your hand would be with me. Well, now you've done it. You've gone over the edge. You've gotten in too deep. You've come up smack against the cold stone of reality. You're unable to hold on to the life you reached for. Having dared to ask for an enlarged ministry, more than a few Christians have faltered at this point in their spiritual transformation. They've received blessings on a scale they hadn't imagined possible. They've seen God stretch the limits of their influence and opportunities. But suddenly the rush of wind under their wings stops. Helpless, they start to plummet. Sound familiar? Maybe your business opportunities threaten to outrun your experience and resources. Maybe the teenagers who have started congregating in your kitchen suddenly seem to be influencing your family more negatively than you are influencing them positively. Maybe the new ministry opportunities you prayed for and are receiving turned out to require a person with far more ability than you'll ever have. You've taken up an armload of God's blessings, marched into new territory, and then stumbled into overwhelming circumstances. Well, when believers find themselves in this kind of unexpected quandary, they often feel afraid, misled, abandoned, and maybe a little angry. I did. Descending to power. Talk about plummeting. I felt out of control and weak, nothing like a leader is supposed to feel. And most days, all I could see was the ground rushing up at me. It was early in my ministry adventure. After the doors had started to burst open on exciting new possibilities at Walk Through the Bible. But I just couldn't shake the feeling that I was the wrong man for this job. Extremely discouraged and upset, I decided to seek the counsel of a trusted older man, John Mitchell, who was in his 80s, a Yorkshire-born Bible teacher who had been a spiritual father to thousands. I told him what I thought God was calling me to do and then confessed my problem. I was still trying to describe my crisis in some detail when he broke in. "Son," he said in that kindly brogue, "that feeling you are running from is called dependence. It means you're finally walking with the Lord Jesus." He paused to let me take in his words and then continued. "Actually, the second you're not feeling dependent is the second you've backed away from truly living by faith." I didn't like what I heard. "You're saying, Dr. Mitchell, that feeling that I just can't do it is what I'm supposed to be feeling?" "Why, certainly, young man," he said, beaming. "That's the one, all right. It's a frightening and utterly exhilarating truth, isn't it? As God's chosen, blessed sons and daughters, we are expected to attempt something large enough that failure is guaranteed unless God steps in. Take a minute to prayerfully try to comprehend how contrary that truth is to everything you would humanly choose to do. It goes against common sense, and it contradicts your previous life experience. It seems to disregard your feelings, your training, and your need for security. It sets you up to look like a fool and even a loser. Yet it's God's plan for His most honored servants. I'll admit, big screen heroes don't seem to put any stock in dependence. But you and I were made for it. Dependent upon God makes heroes of ordinary people like Jabez and you and me. How? We're forced to cry out with Jabez's third desperate plea. Oh, that your hand would be with me. With that, we release God's power to accomplish His will and bring Him glory through all those seeming impossibilities. Notice that Jabez did not begin his prayer by asking for God's hand to be with him. At that point, he didn't sense the need. Things were still manageable. His risks and the fears that go with them were minimal. But when his boundaries moved out, and the kingdom-sized tasks of God's agenda started coming at him, Jabez knew he needed a divine hand, and he needed it fast. He could have turned back, or he could have tried to keep going in his own strength. Instead, he prayed. If seeking God's blessing is our ultimate act of worship, and asking to do more for him is our ultimate ambition, then asking for God's hand upon us is our strategic choice to sustain and continue the great things that God has just begun in our lives. That's why you could call God's hand on you the touch of greatness. You don't become great. You become dependent on our great God, on his strong hand. Your surrendered need turns into his unlimited opportunity, and he becomes great right through you. The ladder to the clouds. One day when our children were preschoolers, Darlene and I found ourselves at a large city park in Southern California. It was the kind of park that makes a grown man wish he were a kid again. It had swings and monkey bars and seesaws, but what was really exciting were those sliding boards. Not just one, but three, from a small to a medium to an enormous one. Our son David, who was 5 at the time, took off like a shot for the small slide. Darlene suggested, why don't you go down with him? But I had another idea in my mind. Well, let's wait and see what happens, I said. So we relaxed on a nearby bench and just watched. David clambered happily to the top of that smallest slide, and he waved at us with a big smile and whizzed down. Without even a hesitation, he moved over to the medium-sized slide, and he had climbed halfway up the ladder when he turned and looked back at us. Well, I looked away. He pondered, it seemed like, his options for a moment, and then carefully backed down one step at a time. "Honey, you ought to go help him out," my wife said. "Not yet," I replied, hoping the twinkle in my eye would assure her that I just wasn't being careless. Now, David spent a few moments at the bottom of the middle slide, watching the other kids climb up, whiz down, and run around to do it all over again. Finally, his little mind was made up. He could do it, he decided. So he climbed up, and he slid down 3 times, in fact, without even looking at us. Then we watched him turn and head toward the highest slide. Now Darlene was getting anxious, and so was I. "Bruce, I don't think he should do that by himself. Do you?" No, I replied as calmly as possible, but, you know, I don't think he will. Let's see what he does. Well, when David reached the bottom of the giant slide, he turned and called out, "Daddy!" But I glanced away again, pretending that I couldn't hear him. He peered up the ladder, and in his young imagination, it must have reached into the clouds. He watched a big teenage boy go hurtling down that slide, and then, against all odds, he decided to try. Step by step, hand over hand, he inched up the ladder. Well, he hadn't reached a third of the way when he just froze. Well, by this time, the teenagers were coming up behind him and yelled at this little boy to get going. But David couldn't. He couldn't go up and he couldn't go down. He had reached the point of certain failure. Well, that's the moment I got up, and I rushed over him and I said, "Are you okay, son?" I asked from the bottom of the ladder. He looked down at me, shaken, but clinging to that ladder with a strong grip of determination. And I could tell he had a question ready. "Daddy, will you come down the slide with me?" he asked. Well, the teenagers were losing patience, but I wasn't about to let that moment go. "Why, son?" I asked, peering up into his little face. I can't do it without you," he said, trembling. "It's too big for me." Well, I stretched as high as I could to reach him and lifted him into my arms, and together we climbed up that long ladder up to the clouds. At the top, I put my son between my legs, wrapped my arms around him, and then we went zipping down the slide together, laughing all the way. His hand, his spirit. That is exactly what your Father's hand is like. You tell him, "Father, please do this, because I can't do it alone. It's too big for me." and you step out in faith to do and say things that could only come from His powerful and kind hand. Afterwards, your spirit is soaring. God did that. No one else. God carried me. God gave me the words. God gave me the power, and it is wonderful. Well, I couldn't recommend more highly living in this type of supernatural dimension. God's power under us, in us, surging through us, is exactly what turns dependence into unforgettable experiences of completeness. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, wrote Paul, to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Tragic as it may sound, the hand of the Lord is so seldom experienced by even mature Christians that they don't miss it, and they don't ask for it. In fact, they hardly even know it exists. They think of it, I guess, as something reserved for prophets and apostles, but certainly not for them. As you'd expect, when these believers arrive at points of certain failure, they tend to come to the wrong conclusion. Well, I've gone too far. I've ended up in the wrong place. And since I already have all the resources I'm going to get, I need to exit fast. Jabez, by contrast, was so certain that God's hand upon him was necessary for blessing and ministry that he couldn't imagine a life of honor without it. Let's look more closely at the meaning of his prayer. The hand of the Lord is a biblical term for God's power and presence in the lives of his people. In the book of Acts, the phenomenal success of the early church is attributed to one thing in the Bible. The hand of the Lord was with them, and the great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. A more specific New Testament description for God's hand is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The church's growth bears powerful witness both to the necessity and the availability of the hand of God to accomplish the business of God through you. Consider the natural progression from more blessing to more territory to the need for more supernatural power. When Christ gave his disciples the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, and lo, I am with you always," he was bestowing on them both an incredible blessing and an impossible task. Go into all the world and preach? Certainly that's a disaster in the making. After all, he was commissioning such unreliable cowards as Peter, who had already proved that a girl by a campfire could get him to deny he'd ever even heard of Jesus. Yet when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, these ordinary believers were filled with greatness and filled with his miraculous power to spread the gospel. In fact, you'll notice in Luke's account that the phrase "filled with the Spirit" is often linked to a very specific consequence. They spoke with boldness. Only God at work through them can account for the miracles and the mass conversions that followed. When we ask for God's mighty presence, like Jabez and the early church did, we will see tremendous results that only can be explained as coming from the very hand of God. What strikes me about the early church was that believers continually sought to be filled by God. They were known as a community who spent hours and even days in prayer together, waiting upon God and asking him for his power. They were longing to receive more of God's hand, a fresh spiritual infilling of God's power that would turn impending certain failure into a miracle and make their extraordinary assignment possible. Paul told the Christians at Ephesus to make it a priority to be filled with all the fullness of God. And to that end, he prayed that God would bless and strengthen them with might through his Spirit. When is the last time that your church got together and pleaded for the filling of the Spirit? When's the last time that you petitioned God fervently, "Oh, put your hand upon me. Please fill me with your Spirit"? Now, see, the rapid spread of the good news in the Roman world couldn't have happened any other way, and nothing has changed. 12 teens and a disappearing egg. Many years ago, when I was serving as a youth pastor in a church in New Jersey, 12 high school students proved to me that the hand of God is available to every single believer who asks. For a summer ministry project, we had prayerfully set our sights on suburban Long Island, New York. Objective? To evangelize the children and youth of the area in 6 weeks. We decided on a three-part strategy. We would begin with the backyard Bible studies, switch to beach evangelism in the afternoon, and then wrap it up with an evening outreach through local churches to young people. Sounds simple? I don't have to tell you that the team, and the youth pastor included, felt overwhelmed by the size of the vision. We invited a specialist in children's ministry on Long Island to give us some training. He told our missionary band that getting 13 or 14 kids in a backyard club would be a smashing success. After he left, I quietly said, if we don't have 100 kids in each club by the end of the week, we should consider it a failure. Suddenly, all of us wanted to get on our knees and pray, and I'll never forget those young, earnest prayers. Lord, please bless us. And Lord, I know it's way over my head, but somehow give me 100 kids. And Lord, by your Spirit, pull off something great for your glory. Parents kept telling our team that what we were attempting was just flat-out impossible. And I'm sure they were right. But it started happening. Four of the six teams had more than 100 children crammed into their meetings that first week. Some groups had to move to homes where two backyards adjoined without fences so all the kids would fit together. By the week's end, we had shared the good news with more than 500 children. Most of them had never been to church. Well, if that wasn't enough miracles, the beach phase of our mission to Long Island brought more, helped along by a little bit of magic. Actually, I went into a local novelty shop and came back to the group with a beginner's magic kit. You know, everything you need to amaze and impress your friends. I stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning learning how to make an egg disappear. And by the next afternoon, we were unrolling our free magic show in the sand and pleading with God, please put your hand upon us. Specifically, we were asking the Lord for 30 people to trust Christ for their salvation by the end of the first day. Our audience grew from a single row of squirming children, you know, they were dropped off by their parents who wanted a few minutes of peace, to more than 150 bathing-suited customers. We rotated the entertainment from magic shows to storytelling to gospel presentations. And the parents began edging closer and closer. Finally, clusters of teenagers started swelling our crowd. By the end of the afternoon, we had reached a count of 250 people. And when we finally gave an invitation, right there on the beach, no fewer than 30 people indicated they wanted to accept Christ as their Savior. Once we had established our beach ministry, we added evening crusades for youth in local churches. God blessed our efforts beyond anyone's expectations, but right in line with the scope of our Jabez prayer. By the end of our 6-week invasion, we could count 1,200 new believers on Long Island, all of them who received helps and follow-up material. Those 12 high school kids returned to their comfortable middle-class lives in the suburbs convinced that God can do anything. And the first thing that changed was their home church, because they decided to pray for the Holy Spirit to move in their own congregation and to bring repentance and revival. Impossible? Not at all. 12 kids and a youth sponsor watched as God's hand moved through the church. As the members of the mission team shared their stories one by one and then challenged the church to ask God for more, revival swept through the church like no one could remember, all because 12 students asked for blessings indeed, for more territory, and for God's hand of power to really be upon them. A father's touch. Like any loving dad at the playground, God is watching and waiting for you to ask for the supernatural power he always offers. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Notice that our God is not scanning the horizon for spiritual giants or seminary standouts. He eagerly seeks for those who are sincerely loyal to him. Your loyal heart is the only part of his expansion plan that he will not provide to you. You and I are always only one plea away from the inexplicable God-enabled, Spirit-empowered exploits. By his touch, you can experience supernatural enthusiasm, supernatural boldness, and supernatural power. It is up to you. So ask every day for the Father's touch. Because for the Christian, dependence is just another word for power.
Another powerful chapter in this tiny book, The Prayer of Jabez. You know, I'm very inspired and encouraged by this book, and ironically, it's what we've been learning in our local church, how to ask God to use us and show us our gifts, and then to step out in ministry in a spirit of faith and watch him move. That's the power and the greatness of God's touch. Well, as promised, you can get your own copy of this audiobook, The Prayer of Jabez, in MP3 format, simply by donating any amount to this podcast. Remember, it's your donations that make this podcast possible, and we are reaching around the world. When you donate, I'll be happy to send you a copy of this audiobook as my way of saying thank you. Well, until next time, may God richly bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And remember to join us next time when Dr. Bruce reads chapter 5 of The Prayer of Jabez.